Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 8. The creed of the lazy man is this: if you don't want to be asked to do something a second time, do a poor job of it the first time. But the person who wants to get ahead in life knows that such a saying is just foolishness. The one who wants to move up in the company, the one who wants to advance in position, the one who wants to get more pay and greater prestige in their field knows that such advancement will take a lot of hard work. And they know that they must live by a different creed. If you want to get promoted, do a great job at every task that is given to you. Those that demonstrate faithfulness and skill and trustworthiness in the workplace get noticed. They're the ones that get or should get the pay raises and the promotions. And there's nothing wrong with that. I believe that God desires for His children to do their best, to strive for excellence in everything that we do. We should be good employees. We should pursue excellence. And it's all right to be noticed for that excellence in the workplace. In fact, we should not only strive for excellence in the workplace, but we ought to strive for excellence even in the church. When God leads us to do something in the body of Christ, whatever it may be, we should do it with all of our heart. We should strive to do our best. We should do it for Jesus Christ and for the benefit of the body of believers. We should want the best for our church, just like we might want the best for our company that we work for. We should also strive for excellence in the home. We should seek to be the best husbands and wives and dads and moms and children that we can be. But there's a big question in all of that. And the big question is, what is your motive in pursuing excellence? By the world's standards, there are several factors that may motivate a person to strive to improve their skills. They might be motivated by money. If I do my best, I will get a raise. I'll get a huge bonus. I'll eventually be able to break off from the big company and start my own company, and then nobody will be my boss. We all know what a lie that is. And you'll really just be rolling in the dough, too, if you own your own company, right? Others are motivated by the power and prestige of advancement. They want to be recognized for their achievements, and they want to climb the ladder. They want to have the preeminence. They want to be the big guy. They want to climb up through the company and become the CEO or whatever it might be. Some are simply motivated by the desire to have a safe, comfortable retirement. There are others that just want to be known as the hardest working guy in town. Nobody works as hard as I do, and I'm proud of that. In fact, nobody's as humble as I am, and I'm proud of being so humble. Worldly motives are usually related in some way to recognition. We want to be noticed. If a person's motive is money, they want that money so they can be recognized as somebody who is wealthy, someone who can have whatever they want. Human nature wants attention. We want to be noticed. When we've done a good job, we want to be given bigger and better jobs to do so that we can be noticed for that. We want the opportunity to influence other people's lives so that they will notice us for that. But as believers, God doesn't want us to be motivated by worldly desires. He doesn't want us to function according to the basic human nature, because the basic human nature has been marred by sin. God wants us to function according to a different motive. He wants us to function according to the motive that the Apostle Paul sets forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hopefully this is a familiar passage to you. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Gentile or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. That is the most fundamental motive that ought to be true of every Christian's life. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we should run away from advancement or from position or increases in pay, things like that. We ought to strive for that excellence. And we ought to gratefully receive what that excellence may bring our way. But the glory of God must be at the center of it all. We shouldn't be motivated by the money. We shouldn't be motivated by the position. We ought to take whatever God brings our way in those areas and say, Lord, this is for you and for your glory and the good of others. See, something amazing happens when we place God at the center of everything that we do. When His glory is the primary motive that drives us, success takes on a whole new meaning. We begin to see things through God's eyes rather than our own eyes, and we'll understand that success is what God defines as success for our life. So look with me here in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 26 through 40. And then we'll break it down and examine it together. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shears, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's water that would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So the first thing that we notice, or the first thing that we know about Philip, is that he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So how do we know that about him? Well, we know that from chapter 6, where he was chosen by the church to be a servant leader, and it was because he met the qualifications that were spelled out in chapter 6 and verse 3, which is you're to choose men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So we know that that is a characteristic of Philip in his life. We also know that Philip was a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, because in verse 5 here in chapter 8, we see that when the church of Jerusalem was scattered, Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. So he was simply being faithful to do what they'd been instructed to do, be witnesses for Jesus Christ. He did not preach the need for the Samaritans to start worshiping in Jerusalem. He preached the pure truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't go to them and say, "You should dress like we dress. You should look like we look. You should do the things the way that we do things. Instead, he went to them and said, Christ crucified, risen. Here's the gospel. He was spirit-filled and he was faithful. But there's another thing that Philip was. Philip was obedient. The Bible doesn't record for us any instruction by an angel or by the Holy Spirit that led Philip to Samaria. All we know is that with that scattering, he headed that way, and his desire was simply to preach the word wherever he went. So he was preaching to the Samaritans. And of course, we know that God works all things together according to his plan and purpose, and Philip's evangelistic effort in Samaria was clearly no accident. In verses 26 and 27, it shows us that Philip was truly an obedient servant of Jesus Christ. See, he was obedient to that general call to go, but now we come to a story where he's specifically obedient. The angel told him to go to a certain road between Jerusalem and Gaza, and Philip went. Now we might say, well, okay, I mean, good grief, if an angel appeared to me and said, hey, the Lord wants you to go to this particular place, well, I'm going to go. But we need to understand the circumstances around Philip to understand how incredible this obedience is on the part of Philip. This is where we find the difference between a worldly attitude of success and a godly attitude towards success. See, here's the thing. It is possible to be doing the work that God has called you to do and yet be doing it in a worldly way or with a worldly attitude. You can be doing what God has generally said that we all ought to be doing. Hey, tell people about Jesus, but you can be doing it in a very worldly way. So let's consider what this story would have been like if Philip would have had a worldly attitude of success while preaching Christ in Samaria. So look back at verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. Says, the crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Things were going great in Samaria. God was using Philip in powerful ways to reach hundreds, I think perhaps even thousands of people with the gospel. Philip was performing miracles. People were being healed. They were being transformed by the power of God. And then Peter and John came into town, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on these people, and everything really took off, and the church is growing in Samaria, and Philip is kind of the lead pastor of what's going on there. We have all of these people now who have just come to Christ here in Samaria, and they are in need of solid spiritual leadership. They need someone to continue teaching them and helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Philip had it made. Come on. He could have been there in Samaria for years to come. He could have been the pastor of this Samarian megachurch. And everybody would have known about Philip, the pastor of that giant church in Samaria. He was useful. He was important. He was key to what was happening in Samaria, right? It would seem like it, wouldn't it? But drop down to verse 26. Let's look at verse 26 again. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the, what kind of road? Desert road. Imagine what Philip's response would be according to the flesh, according to a worldly attitude. What? You want me to leave all of this success and power to go where? A desert road? You just want me to go hang out on a desert road? Look what is happening here in Samaria, Lord. I'm instrumental here. The only reason these people are believers is because I came here with the gospel and preached to them. They need me to be their pastor. I can be far more help here with all of these thousands of people than standing around on a desert road. Okay, Lord, okay. If you're going to pull me away from all of this, at least send me somewhere where I can reach thousands more. I can have great success. I want to be noticed for my accomplishments, Lord. You can't just throw something like this at me and then expect me to just walk away from it all. We can be influenced by that very same attitude today. I am worth more than this. God, why have you only allowed me to do something small? I have talents. I have skills. I can do so much more. Why only the little things, Lord? Nobody notices me for what I do. Lord, I'm too important to this particular ministry in the church. They need me. If someone else takes over, they might do it differently. I can't let someone else step in and help. I'm the only one who can do it right. But praise God, Philip didn't have a worldly attitude. He had a godly attitude towards his service for the Savior. And we see that godly attitude in his immediate response to the angel's instructions. So he got up and went. He obeyed. There was no discussion. There was no argument. There was no hesitation. The angel said, go to a desert road. And Philip got up and went. I love it that that's how it's stated there in the passage. Philip didn't care whether he was preaching to a multitude or to one person. He knew that God so loved the world. But he knew that the world is made up of individuals. God loves individuals, and that means it's just as big a deal to preach to one person as it is to preach to 1,000 people. So why did God send a great evangelist like Philip to witness to a single man along a desert road? Why not just have the angel go? I mean, an angel comes to Philip and says, hey, go do this. Why couldn't God just send the angel to do it? Well, because God doesn't use angels to spread the gospel, because angels aren't a partaker in redemption. You see, we humans, we're the ones that are sinners in need of salvation. And then when we receive that salvation by the grace of God, we can be witnesses about something that has personally happened to us. Angels can't do that. They don't know what it is to be saved from sin. Angels can act as messengers to give instruction, like get up and go. But it's us humans, the recipients of redemption in Christ, who are the ones that need to get up and go when we're told to get up and go. So Philip, being the enthusiastic evangelist that he was, and he got up and he went, and he's standing on the road, and he hears the Ethiopian reading Isaiah out loud, and without hesitation he runs to him and asks, do you understand what you're reading? Because that's exciting. When you know God's word and when you have an understanding of a passage and you hear someone else struggling with that passage, it's exciting, isn't it? To get to say, hey, do you want to talk about this? Do you want me to give you some insight into what you're reading? That ought to be just as exciting for us today as it was for Philip when we have those kind of opportunities. God had obviously already begun to prepare the heart of this high-ranking official, because Philip is just a commoner and he doesn't say, ooh, no, you've got to stay over there. He invites him to come up in his chariot with him. I mean, what are the chances that a high official in a chariot, a total stranger, just a common guy on the road, he says, yeah, come on up in here. Sit down with me. I don't understand this. Can you explain this to me. And so Philip has a chance to share the word of God with this man. This man was able to study Scripture and gain a knowledge of the truth, but he was not able to come to a full and proper understanding of what he was studying unless someone explained it to him. We find that explained to us in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach except they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." There was no way for this Ethiopian official to be able to have any understanding of who Isaiah is talking about unless someone explains it to him. And there was no way that someone could explain it to them unless they were sent. And so God sent Philip. Now, this man's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And the verses that Philip heard him read were verses 7 and 8. And if we look here at verse 35 in Acts chapter 8, we find that it says, "Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture." Philip began with those verses. He began with where this guy was at. That's an example to us in our witness. We need to pay attention to where someone's at and start where they are in their understanding of things. If you begin over here with the story of Jesus talking about him, and this person's way back here not knowing anything about where you're at in the story, they're not going to have a clue. We need to start where a person is and explain Jesus to them from where they're at in their life. And that's what he did with this guy. He probably backed up in that passage, what we know of as Isaiah 53, and told him about Jesus Christ. And Philip explained that this passage is speaking about Jesus. And the Ethiopian gives his response in verse 36. And he says, "They were traveling down the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?'" Now, how in the world is this guy even going to know that baptism is a thing for a new believer?